Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 23. This is the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. Let's pray together. Well, God, we come this morning to be in your presence with brothers and sisters in Christ, to declare our love and trust in you as we sing, as we pray, as we hear your word read. And I pray also, Father, as we hear your word preached this morning, that you would bring blessing to our time together. God, we acknowledge this is a difficult time for us at Oak Park, and we ask, O God, that you would safely guide us through it. Help us, Father, be faithful to you. Help us keep our faith hitched to your faithfulness. If we will do that, then God, we know that you will guide us. We ask that, Father. We're coming now to a familiar passage in Scripture. I pray, Father, it would be a word of comfort and a word of reminder that you are sufficient for all things. Thank you, Father, that that is true. Thank you that we can clasp on to it with all of our might and never let go. And you will guide us, and you will keep us, and we will be with you in glory one day. In the meantime, Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23 has been a favorite of Thomas and Julie Hamilton for a very long time. Thomas and Julie have been IMB missionaries for 9 years. They just finished a stateside assignment. We got to have a meal with them in December as they were up this way. And they're back in Singapore now, where they are posted as missionaries. While they were here, as a side note, I'll get into the main part of this introduction in just a second. As a side note, while they were here, Thomas and two of his brothers and his nephew got on a boat and they rowed across the Atlantic Ocean. 37 days they rowed together. They did that to raise money for Sin Relief, which is a compassionate ministry, that disaster relief ministry for the International Mission Board and for the North American Mission Board. You heard it just very quickly referred to in the video that we watched. I've always been impressed with Thomas. That impressed me even more. Get on a boat and get your oars and let's go, guys. And they rowed across the Atlantic Ocean. Granted, it was probably the shortest distance from one shore to the next. Nevertheless, 37 days on the big wide ocean is a pretty big deal. $87,000 they raised. I didn't know that about Thomas. When I saw it in a news report, I just texted him right away and said, man, you're my hero. He is my hero for different reasons. Small letter H. He is my hero for different reasons. He was a youth pastor with me at Harrison Hills for 2.5 years, he and his sweet wife, and I got a chance to see their qualities as I served with them. His family is very precious to us. Him and his wife and four daughters, are very precious to us, and they are a living testimony for the sufficiency of God in all weathers. A little over 6 years ago, their fourth daughter, Vivian, was born with severe brain disabilities. They were stateside for over a year trying to work through all of that, praying that the IMB would send them back. They did have to change their field of assignment, but they are still on the mission field. Vivian was born with hydrocephalus and what's called the Dandy Walker malformation. One is excessive fluid on the brain. You may be familiar with that one. The other means that there are connectors that need to work in the brain that aren't functioning for her. She is unable to stand on her own. She cannot walk. She cannot speak. By the way, I'm sharing all of this with their permission. Thomas and Julie and Vivi's three sisters are a moving testimony of how to love the least of these. We watched them in our home for about 3 hours, and Vivi's mobile. She crawls around and pulls herself along and does some amazing things. And she knows how to communicate in certain ways with her mom if she's hungry or if she's done eating. But it's just amazing to watch that. We get a monthly newsletter from the Hamiltons, and every one of those includes some form, usually multiple forms, of gratitude and praise for God's provision for their family as they seek to do the work of the Lord in distant lands with a severely handicapped daughter. Whenever I read their newsletters, I reflect on the sufficiency of God, and Psalm 23 comes to my mind. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9 captures the essence of why we lean on God's sufficiency in difficult situations. And God is able to make all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Mark that in your Bibles, church. God can do that. He does do that for us. This is not on my outline, but here's a preview of where we're going this morning. No matter what we go through, no matter what we need, God is always enough. God alone is sufficient for our salvation. God alone is sufficient to lead us over every flat plain, up every high mountain, and through every dark valley. And God alone is sufficient to keep us to the end, abundant in His provision and active in His mercy to the end of our days. I can't recall a funeral that I've preached over the years when I did not use all or part of this psalm as part of the service to comfort and encourage grieving family and friends. Even those who are not believers, you have friends who are not believers who know parts of this psalm, or at least would be familiar with some of the words in it. Because of verse 1, whenever I read or recite this psalm, my thoughts are naturally drawn to God's sufficiency. You know this. You understand the point that I'm making. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God is able and ready to provide everything that I need. Paul brings the gospel into focus when he talks about God's sufficiency in two places in the New Testament. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul writes for us, He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? And then a more familiar verse, perhaps, to you in Philippians 4. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to invite us to remember this sufficient God and rejoice, because that's what David appears to be doing. It's uncertain when the psalm was written. It appears to have been written at a time when maybe Saul was pursuing David to take him out, or during the rebellion of Absalom. David's life was under great stress and pressure. We don't know for sure, but it seems to be written for one of those kinds of times. Now, three words, these will sort of make up my outline. There's three words that stand out for me as I read David testify to his trust in God. Confidence, comprehensiveness, that's a bit clunky, but stay with me, comprehensiveness, and capacity. Those three words come to my mind as I'm reading through this psalm, and we're going to use those words to walk us through it this morning. The main idea is very simple. God is sufficient for every need, whether that be a physical need, or an emotional need, or a material need, or a spiritual need. God is sufficient for those needs. So let's begin with having confidence in God. Here's the first point, if you will. David has supreme confidence that God is a sufficient shepherd. David's confidence is grounded in his personal relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. We see that connection in the relationship right there in the first part of the psalm. It lays the foundation for everything that we're going to hear following. We've already seen David didn't mind using the language of relationship to express his trust in God. David was very comfortable using the notion of my God, my Savior, my King. He was very comfortable in that kind of language. Remember last week in verse 2 of Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So this is familiar ground for David. He comes to it very confidently, building what he's about to tell us on his confidence that the Lord is sufficient. This phrase, if you will, captures the essence of a divine covenant in the Old Testament. David is claiming his place in that relationship. God is the sovereign king, and David is testifying that he is a faithful and trusting servant of his king. David follows this statement of relationship to God by declaring his full confidence in God's care for him. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's not a pie-in-the-sky bromide coming from David. It's the deep part of his heart expressing what he truly believes and relies on. Because David has a saving relationship with God, he has full confidence in him. I went through that really fast. Let me say it slower. Because any of us who have a saving relationship with God, we can and must have full confidence in that God. Why? Because he gave his own son for us. What else would he withhold if he gave Jesus for us? It's certainly not wrong to want things from God, but David is using that word in the context of what he needs. We know the psalm. You're familiar with this. Because David trusts in the sufficiency of his shepherd, he knows God will provide everything that he needs. So we might paraphrase verse 1 this way. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I know I will have everything I truly need. You wake up in the morning and think about such things. When you're really struggling with something, you really have a great need, be it physical or material or spiritual, does that kind of thinking come to your mind? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I know he will provide everything that I need. Now, I don't want to move on from this verse too quickly. It's easy to say. We know it. With about 3 minutes, I could have every one of us memorize it just really quick. Maybe not that long. It's only a few words. It's easy to say. We like to say it. We sing it in different fashions. But if you and I were being totally truthful this morning, what would our lives say about the source of our ultimate trust? What would our lives say about that? Some would say, as long as I have plenty of money in my retirement account, I shall have everything I want. Others would say, as long as my wife continues to love me and my marriage is good, that is my shepherd. I don't need to want. Some may give evidence through their life that they have a special gift or a talent that's unique and remarkable, and that's their shepherd, and they shall not want. Preachers might say or show with our lives, the love and acceptance of others is my shepherd. If I know that the brothers and sisters love me, I shall not want. That exercise causes us to focus. If you were to sit down and fill out some blanks, who are you trusting? What are you trusting to be your shepherd so that you don't want? It causes us to focus, and as we demonstrate where we're placing our trust, we begin to identify potential idols in our lives. Apart from Christ, every other provider is an insufficient shepherd. All will fail you at some point. All will disappoint you at some point. None will be enough. I pray that you would agree with David. Let your life demonstrate that the Lord is the only one who never leaves you lacking. Not just with this, but with every fiber of what you do and say every day. Only God can satisfy, because only God is able to satisfy. Just a few psalms later, Psalm 34, David wrote it like this, beginning in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. These animals in the kingdom that we know are presented as majestic and powerful at the top of the predator chain, they suffer hunger and want. But those who seek the Lord never suffer hunger and want. As a former shepherd, David knew every sheep must be led. And David knew that only God is sufficient for perfect leadership. As we read and think about the shepherd and sheep, our minds run to Jesus. Nathan read for us from John 10. In the Gospels, shepherd is a common term for Jesus. Jesus describes himself that way in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. When you listened, you get a more comprehensive picture of a good shepherd who loves his sheep. The good shepherd knows the name of every one of his sheep. He leads his sheep, and his sheep follow where he leads. The good shepherd guards the gate of the sheepfold so that only true sheep can go in and go out. And the good shepherd, the ultimate way to know of our trust, is the good shepherd is ready to give his very life to protect his sheep. And he has done that. He has done that for us. As we remember God the Son in John chapter 10, we understand David's absolute confidence in God the Father. David didn't see Jesus. He didn't have the experience of being around Jesus, of hearing about Jesus, even reading about Jesus like we have. His testifying was toward the Father above. We have seen manifestation of that, church. Full manifestation of shepherding in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Next, I want us to see that David testifies to the comprehensive or complete nature of God's shepherding. I want to capture David's testimony in this section by using four types of vocabulary. Somebody said last week after I preached, you really use a lot of lists. Yeah, I said, if you have a problem with lists, take it up with Paul. He uses a lot of lists. It's the way my brain functions. Keeps me organized, and I pray it helps you track what I'm doing. First vocabulary is the vocabulary of leadership. Look at the phrases in the psalm. Makes me lie down. Leads me beside still waters. Leads me in paths of righteousness. That's the vocabulary of leadership. It reflects ownership and authority. It reminds us that God is our shepherd and our comforter. He is also, church, he is also our commander. Yet we should not read those phrases to describe any sort of manipulation or demonstration of who's in charge. God doesn't need to do that. Good shepherds don't need to do that. David is praising God for his total sovereign care. Think about it this way. As you think about God being this shepherd in making us, leading us, making us do these things that are good for us. It's like making your young son who's 9 years old and too old for a seat. I think that's too old anymore. Making yours too old for a child seat in the back seat is turning around and saying, put on your seatbelt. You make your son put on the seatbelt. It's like taking your young daughter who is struggling to go to sleep and being fidgety. You pull her up in your arms and you relax her in your arms so that she can have still waters and take her nap. You lead her in those ways. You lead your young son in those ways. You provide that leadership for their good. And God provides his leadership for our good. From the creation story, is he a sufficient shepherd? From the creation story, we recall that God places boundaries in our lives for our good. We don't like boundaries, do we? You don't have to say amen, I know. We don't like boundaries. But we remember the images of the garden. We remember the words in Genesis, how plentiful the trees were, how full of fruit they were, how much provision was there in the garden for Adam and Eve. And there was only one tree that was forbidden. And of course, the rest is history. That reminder helps us recall. It should help us recall. We think about God as our shepherd. His boundaries are wide and they're very generous. They're not cumbersome. We're not burdened by the boundaries that God puts in our life. We are blessed by the boundaries that God puts in our life. We know that our shepherd is not stingy with his goodness and his provision. And just as he is not stingy with his goodness, we need to remember he's not casual with his holiness. Same God, same traits, all perfect for us. So there's a principle that I would bring to your attention here before I move on. God will not lose those that he has rescued by his son, but he will let his children own the consequences of their choices. Oh, by the way, that's being a good, good father. Just like you let your children own the consequences of their choices, not to their destruction, but to their development and maturity and protection and learning. Maybe we could say it like this. The sheep are protected and they are provisioned as long as the sheep go where the shepherd leads. One way David captures the comprehensive nature of God as a shepherd is the vocabulary of leadership. He also uses the vocabulary of provision and peace. Green pastures, still restful waters, a restored soul. We know the psalm well enough to know these metaphors are spiritual. They're not material, although they give us vivid images. God's ultimate concern is for our spiritual well-being. God does care about our physical and material needs, but his promises run much deeper than that. In our community group, every time, every week, when we meet, or when we meet, not every week, but we meet 3 weeks out of four at all of our meetings, we have prayer time after we go through the sermon and talk about other things that we need to talk about. We have prayer time. Your groups do the same thing, I'm sure, at some point. We're praying for each other. We go around the room asking for prayer requests. People share their prayer requests. Sometimes people will say, you know, I don't really have anything that's just sort of risen to that level. At first, I'll fuss with them. Surely you need to pray about something. But I've learned to just sort of let that lay. Some of you who know me well are smiling. I just sort of learned to let that lay. And then I coach our group. I coach our group in this way. I remind them that even when we are praying for our group and we don't have item X or item Y on the prayer list, we can pray for their relationship with God. In fact, I tell them, every time you pray for them, every time you pray for me, pray for our relationship with God first. Our relationship with God. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives. Pray for that first. Maybe you can remember that as you're praying for others in the church. As we pray for our situation and we pray for one another, start every prayer, brothers and sisters, by praying for each other's relationship with God. If you're praying for your elders, pray for our relationship with God. You're praying for the other leaders in the life of the church, pray first for their relationship with God. You're praying for a brother or sister who's struggling in all that's going on right now, doesn't know what to do, or has already sort of made a decision, pray for their relationship with God. If we will keep our relationship with God in good order, that will help to guard us from letting other relationships go astray. Don't you see that? There's a boundary that God gives to us. It's a good boundary. Putting our relationship with God first provides a protective boundary for how we pray. Green pastures, still waters, a restored soul. David is using this marvelous imagery and poetic expression to describe the shepherd's care for him. Jesus was less poetic and more definitive about his care for us, no matter what circumstances come our way. You remember this in John 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But what, church? Be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. David knew great tribulation. When he wrote Psalm 23, he was probably under some kind of threat to his very life. Yet he wrote about peace and tranquility that came with God's shepherding care. Green pastures and still waters represent God's presence and God's provision. Restoring souls is a term that expresses our greatest need. Newsflash, we are broken until we die. We don't get out of our broken state this side of glory. We don't shed the nature of our sin or our failure to fall into sin this side of glory. So we are broken until we die. We need constant restoring. That's my point. So when we read, he restores my soul, that's a word for us to remember. Yes, God, you do that for me. 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. 1 John 1:10, we make the Lord a liar if we say we haven't sinned. And in the middle of those two truths, about our reality and our sin. It tucked that sweet little verse of encouragement and hope. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores our souls. Over time, as we go through life's up and downs, we learn that wherever God leads us is for our good. Green pastures, still waters, restoring souls. We're going to get to the other part here in just a minute, but these are the positive poetic images that David is laying before us. Psalm 84:11 says it this way: "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor." Hear the refrain: "No good thing does he withhold from those who can walk uprightly, who will walk uprightly." No good thing. As we follow where he leads, we find green pastures and still waters. We find ongoing restoration. When we choose to follow our own leadership, that's when we get into paths that fail to honor the Lord's name. David's talking about honoring the Lord's name in the second part of verse 3. "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why, church? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. That's a subtle shift in focus if you're paying attention to the psalm. God shepherds us for his name's sake. Our great shepherd has a higher goal than the comfort or security of his sheep. That puts things in perspective for us. It's very, very helpful. Now, do the comfort and security of his sheep matter to him? Is that a great ambition for God? He sent Jesus. So we won't argue about that, but he has a higher goal, even in the sending of Jesus. It was not to redeem you and me. It was to bring honor and glory to his own name. As sweet and assuring as this psalm is, that short phrase tucked in there that we just read it so fast, we know it so well, that short phrase will help us avoid making the psalm all about us. David learned God's protection comes with responsibility. And so for that, we have a third vocabulary here, the vocabulary of lordship. We've had leadership, we've had provision and peace. Now we get to the vocabulary of lordship. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We know, if we know the Old Testament at all, I don't claim to know it super well, but I know it enough to know this. The metaphor of shepherd and sheep would be crystal clear to the original audience. When people read or sung, more likely, this psalm from David, they understood what was going on there. They would have recognized the inherent authority of the shepherd. For the sheep's good, they will recognize the authority of the shepherd. In our day, we're more resistant to authority. So let me add some context. The path of righteousness is a straight path or a true path. It is a reference to a path where God is leading, not us. The path of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. God's leading, not us. As we surrender to his plans and his purposes, the path of righteousness walks us all the way up to his throne, where we become perfectly righteous. And we are eternally secure following that path, knowing where it's taking us. Righteousness doesn't describe what God is doing or what God does. Righteousness describes who God is. And righteousness is God's objective for every one of his sheep. Again, we go to Jesus in Matthew 6. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." You see the order there? We must never lose sight of the order. We love God before we love our neighbor. We seek righteousness. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness before we ask for what's coming. For his name's sake. For his name's sake, that's why he's leading us up these paths. For his name's sake expresses his sovereign and good control over us. That phrase, for his name's sake, recalls that the character and holiness of God are expressed in the name of God. That's why there's more to praying in the name of Jesus. And there's more to that notion of name than we saying the name. There's more to it than that. As we read Psalm 23, don't forget, God does all things for his glory. God blesses, we benefit, God gets glory. That's his design and his purpose. God blesses, we benefit, and God gets glory. And in his sovereign wisdom, for reasons we don't understand, sometimes his leading of us, we head into valleys with dark shadows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because verse 2 and 3 are true, we can testify with David in verse 4 about the comprehensive care that God provides us. The rod and the staff represent the vocabulary of God's presence and God's protection. If you're keeping up, that's the fourth one. I want to differentiate the tools for a moment. It's helpful for us to know this. The staff is used to guide the sheep. The staff is a picture of God's presence. The rod is a weapon. It is a picture of God's protection. A good shepherd does not wield the rod to guide the sheep. That would be a cruel and confusing misuse of the rod. God uses his staff to guide his sheep. You can imagine this image. He's tapping this one to get it back in line, or he walks over a little bit and he takes the staff and he nudges him back, or maybe one sheep on this side's a little bit more hard-headed, and so he has to tap him just a bit harder, or maybe a couple of extra times to get him to come back. You know the image. The staff is used to guide the sheep. The rod is reserved for wolves. It's meant to inflict pain or death. And no matter how dangerous or difficult things were, David knew God's presence meant God's protection. As I consider the valley of shadows, Isaiah 41:10 comes to mind. Fear not, for I am with you, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's imagery of power and strength, unassailable. Two illustrations from the Old Testament may help us follow these. Consider Israel as they walked on the dry land through the Red Sea. I can never read that without my mind. Some of you aren't going to get this. Google it. I can never read that without my mind going to Charlton Heston, standing before the parted waters. The waters are walls of water going through. That's accurate. They walk through on dry land. That's accurate. And then the text says that God told him, raise your hand, and that represents God's power. I, my imagination gets away from me. I can't remember if the movie did this or not, but I see Moses holding a staff in that hand. Maybe that's not right. The Bible doesn't say that. Maybe the movie did it. I'm confused. But the raised hand of Moses represented God's power in holding back the waters and protecting God's people. Now, think about Job. Man, you talk about dark valleys, valleys with dark shadows. Job is a perfect illustration of that. Remember, he lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his own health. In the darkest shadows that anyone could imagine, Job experienced great despair from circumstances not of his own making. Most of the time, we get in these dark valleys, Gary speaking, because Gary's led himself into those dark valleys. Job didn't do that. Now recall how Job was led into those valleys. But also recall, in the dark valley, God did not abandon Job. You get to get all the way to the end of the book, but God did not abandon Job. God's staff and God's rod were guiding and guarding Job. In the midst of his suffering and his sickness, bad counsel from his wife and his friends, no hidden message there, bad counsel from his wife and his friends, God was on Job's side. Job didn't handle his bad season perfectly. And him who has not sinned cast the first stone at Job. But Job made it through because God was Job's shepherd. Job made it through because grace abounded, sufficient for all things. At all times, grace abounded more and more as Job's prosperity doubled on the back end of it. So the lessons we learn from Job and other Bible heroes, those become personal for us over time. That's why we teach children Bible stories. We need to be careful as they get older, especially, and they can parse some of this and get it right. But we teach them Bible stories because those stories are real stories, and they apply in our lives in a variety of different ways. They become our stories as we walk through the journey of life. Very personal to us. And if you live long enough, you're going to learn sometimes God is going to lead you into a dark valley that was not of your own making. The valley of cancer. The valley of miscarriage. the valley of a severe brain disorder, like little Vivi, the valley of an adulterous spouse, or the valley of a wayward child that's rebelled, turned in some way from everything that he or she's been taught. Can I tell you, those are hard valleys to navigate. They're full of shadows and death. And the truth is, church, we're not going to come out of some of those valleys in this lifetime. Yet don't miss the confidence in David's words. Don't miss that little phrase in there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Through the valley is the objective. In this life, we can't avoid the valleys and shadows and death. But God's plan is not for us to leave us in those valleys. Now stay with me, because I know what you're thinking. God's plan is not to leave us in those dark valleys. God is sufficient to shepherd us through the valley of the shadow. Sometimes it's in this life, and if so, that's great. Maybe most often it's in this life, and if so, that's great. Sometimes we end up in heaven. Can I tell you, that's better. That's better. David's experience is our experience. He knew success. He knew good seasons. He also knew great sin and deep fear. Whether David was on the throne of Israel or hiding in a cave in En-Gedi or on his face before God to confess and repent, no matter his circumstances, David could testify, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We just sang, thank you, Kirby, for the choice. "To this I hold, the shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me." We come to verse 5 and 6. We move to the final section of the psalm. There's some context here. There's a shift in metaphor. Again, you guys probably know this better than I do. You've read it more carefully than I have. Our sufficient shepherd is also our sufficient host. It's just a slight shift. It doesn't have significant meaning. It certainly doesn't. It adds to what's going on in the psalm. But we should notice it because of the language that David uses. And in this final point, the third point I would bring to you, we hear David's trust in God's capacity to shepherd him in this life and forever. David trusts in God's capacity to shepherd him now and forever. Confident, comprehensive capacity. Those are the three words. God is an ever-present host, abundant in his provision, even when threats hover nearby. Verse 5 may point to a time when Saul was tracking David. You know the stories. His aim was to destroy David. May point to that. We see our sovereign head waiter, if I can use that expression, stay with me. We see our sovereign head waiter lay a meal before his anointed king. It's a table that contains provision for the fight. It's a table that reminds him, "I am enough for you." It's a table that says, "You're going to have all that you need to get through this from me." Regardless of David's circumstance, he knew God was present. He knew God was active, and he knew God was enough. Not only does the shepherd feed David, he also claims David as his own. That's what's going on with the anointing. He is honoring David as his guest at this table, showing him honor. This anointing is an honor that comes from our Maker and our Keeper. We are his. God is saying to David, "You are mine. You are not the enemy's." When God works in us, there's excess. Always, 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 our cup runs over. Our cup runs over. My wife is famous. No, I shouldn't say it that way. My wife is known in my house for reminding me. I can tend to be a glass half empty kind of guy. She's very much a glass half full kind of lady. That's why we've made it almost 49 years. Our cup runs over. Our cup runs over. God's watch care and God's provision are not dependent on where we are or who's on the party list or whether or not we've made somebody's party list. His care for us doesn't end when we are threatened. Rather, in our right frame of mind, with the Word before us and the Spirit working in us, when we are threatened, his care for us becomes more evident. Verse 5 presents an image of provision and blessing in overflowing abundance. No matter what we're facing, church, the enemy is powerless to deny us the care of our sovereign host. He can't do it. The gates of hell will not prevail. God watches over his saints in all weathers. He is sufficient to shepherd us in every circumstance. And then carrying that imagery through one more verse, we note that the shepherd is not passive. He's not stingy with his goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Note that continuity. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's hospitality language. That's our host. And it moves us from this life to the eternal life in its wording. The word follow can also be translated as pursue. So maybe this paraphrase would help you. God actively pursues his saints with his goodness and mercy through the end of their days and forever. This is where the psalm is really, really sweet. That's why we love it so much. God doesn't just love us from a distance or when we approach him in our quiet times. He is constantly present. He is constantly caring for us, no matter our threat, no matter our need. His capacity to shepherd us is without limit. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. A picture of eternity overlays these two verses as David expresses the assurance that comes from his shepherd. See this with me. I'm not going to go too fast for you to copy it. It's probably not worth copyable. Just listen to it. In verse 5, God provides for us. In verse 6, God pursues us. In verse 5, God protects us. In verse 6, God preserves us. In verse 5, God anoints us. In verse 6, God allows us to dwell in his presence. In verse 5, God's blessings overflow. In verse 6, God's benefits never end. So David ends the psalm with a picture of a kind and bountiful host. We saw, and we've been studying this in our discipleship class, we saw our host Jesus take up the towel in the basin and wash the feet of those who were under him in status and authority, showing them the model. That's a representation of how God cares for us as his servants, as his children. He's a host that provides sovereign love and care and protection with provision that extends all the way into eternity. No wonder David testified, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David had supreme confidence in God. He experienced in his life comprehensive care from God in times of calm and in times of calamity. He fully trusted in God's capacity to shepherd him through his natural life and into eternity. Church like David, brothers and sisters, we all face pressures every day. Some days, those pressures can overwhelm us. Oak Park is facing pressure in these days. By grace through faith, we are trusting. By grace through faith, this pressure will not overwhelm us. We're trusting that God will shepherd us through to better days. Here's what we can hold on to. Our all-sufficient shepherd loves Oak Park more than any of us ever could. Say amen. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He has brought Oak Park safe thus far. And if we will remain faithful to him, he will lead us safely home. Would you pray with me? Our Father, how true, comforting, helpful that statement is. If we will remain faithful to you, you will lead us safely home. That's a word for our church in this season, O God. It's a word for each of our hearts, each of our minds, each of our souls. If we will remain faithful to you, your grace has brought us safe this far, and your grace will lead us home. Oh God, as we come now to the end of our service, we sing, we rejoice in song. We're mindful of how good you are to us. We're mindful of your sufficiency to provide for us and care for us and keep us, no matter what we go through, to the end of our days and into all of eternity. Father, help us look at this psalm with great encouragement and hope yet again today. For it is sweet. You are sufficient. You are our shepherd. We shall not want. We ask these things. We trust these things in the sweet and precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.